So today we are continuing we're concluding our series called Origins, and we're looking at the life of Abraham and Sarah, and we're thinking about what it means to be tested. Maybe some of you are going through a time of testing right now. We all face different kinds of tests in our lives. Some may be self-induced, right? Brought on by our own choices. Some may come to us from other people, and some may come to us from God. When I think of how we respond to the tests in our lives, I think about this poem by Rudyard Kipling called Simply If. If you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you, if you can trust yourself when all men doubt you, but make allowance for their doubting too, if you can wait and not be tired by waiting, or being lied about, don't deal in lies, or being hated, don't give way to hating, and yet don't look too good nor talk too wise. If you can dream and not make dreams your master, if you can think and not make thoughts your aim, if you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two imposters just the same, if you can bear to hear the truth you've spoken twisted by knaves to make a trap for fools, or watch the things you gave your life to broken and stoop and build them up again with worn out tools. If you can make one heap of all your winnings and risk it on one turn of pitch and toss and lose and start again at your beginnings and never breathe a word about your loss. If you can force your heart and nerve and sinew to serve your turn long after they are gone, and so hold on when there's nothing in you except the will which says to them, hold on. If you can talk with crowds and keep your virtue, or walk with kings nor lose the common touch, if neither foes nor loving friends can hurt you, if all men count with you but none too much, if you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run, yours is the earth and everything that's in it, and which is more. You'll be a man, my son. Wonder how many of us, I think of that line, or watch the things you gave your life to broken and stoop and build them up again with broken tools. Well, we're talking about Abraham. He's the one who's being tested, and he has been tested before, and some of them he passed, and some of them he failed. So I'm going to ask you to help me with this. See which ones he passed, which ones he failed. His first test came when God commanded him to leave everything and go to a land that he would show him. Did he pass or fail? He passed. He did. Abraham later leaves the promised land in search of food, and he tells the Egyptian rulers that Sarah is not his wife, but his sister, because she's so beautiful, he's afraid that they will kill him so they can have Sarah. And he received many gifts from Pharaoh, who wanted to marry Sarah, and God rescued him from that one. Pass or fail? Fail, yeah. Later, his nephew Lot is captured in a tribal war. Abraham rescues Lot and pays tribute to Melchizedek, that mystery type of Christ. Pass or fail? Pass. Abraham and Sarah grow tired of waiting for a child of their own, so they try to start a family through Hagar, Sarah's servant, whom they treat very poorly. Pass or fail? Fail. Abraham pleads for the twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, appealing to God's judgment and God's justice. Was it a good moment or a bad moment? Did he pass or fail? I think he passed. Very good. He gets a chance to tell the truth about his beautiful wife once again, and once again he says, she's my sister. Pass or fail? Okay. So kind of both, right? He's failed as many times as he has passed. You read the story of Abraham and you wonder if the book of Genesis is more about God than about people. Right? But he has made his way to his final exam. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22, Genesis 22, we've made it to Abraham's final exam. It's really hard. Verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Full stop. What on earth? Now, as students of the Old Testament, we know that God hates the sacrifice of children. One of the prime sins of the Canaanites is their practice of sacrificing live babies by throwing them into the fire to appease the detestable god Chemosh, also known as Molech. So this is really out of character for God to command this. What's going on? Now that's going to unfold later. Abraham doesn't know that, of course, at this stage. But what he does know is that he and Sarah have waited all their lives for this child. This is the child of the promise. God promised to give Abraham a family so large that it would be called a nation. And finally they have a child. One child, one dearly loved son. And now this. What on earth? And it seems that God doesn't stick around for a conversation. He doesn't stick around for a debate. There's no Q&A time. Just the bare command and then silence. What in the world? That's the test, isn't it? Abraham, will you obey me even if this doesn't make sense? Even if you can't see how this will turn out, do you trust me? Remember at the beginning of the series, when Eve was being tempted in the garden, we said that the root issue was this. Do we trust God? Does he have our best interest at heart? Can we trust him? And that's what's going on here. That's the test. I think if I was Abraham, I might wrestle with this question. Have I loved Isaac too much? Has he become an idol in my life? Is that why God is taking him away? God tests us to see if he is first in our lives. We see this, right, in the first of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. Jesus said, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So this test will show God and Abraham, what is in Abraham's heart? Does he trust God? Does God have first place in Abraham's life? Well, let's see what happened. Verse 3. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac, and when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. This is no time to deliberate. This is only a time to obey. Waiting is not going to make it any easier. Abraham responded to God by taking the next step of obedience. He saddles his donkey. He cuts firewood. He gathers Isaac and the two servants for the journey, and he sets out for the region to which God has directed him. He didn't have to figure everything out before he got started. He simply took the next step of obedience. I like that. At this stage of my life, some people say, you know, you're a couple years away from retirement. What are you going to do? And you know what my answer is? I have no idea. Maybe I'll just be here in Bayview with you guys. I don't know. I have no idea. And you know what? That's really okay, because I have things that God wants me to do today, and I'll have things that God wants me to do tomorrow. And right here, I am with you and in this place and in this ministry, and I love it, and I want to put up the sails of my life to catch the breeze of the Holy Spirit. I want to be faithful right here I want to take my next step of obedience. Verse 4, let's continue the story. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance, and he said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." And I can't imagine what's going on in his heart and mind. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. Then he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. And when they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. And he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Many years ago, we reenacted this scene. And as I was playing the part of Abraham, and as I took a knife in my hand, and it wasn't, my son wasn't old enough to play the part, but there was a young man there, vulnerable in front of me, and I thought to myself at that moment, what must it have been like for Abraham to take that knife in his hand, and he was prepared to obey God, even though, it made no sense. Did he know how it will all turn out? Did he have a clue of what the next few minutes would hold? He had no idea. He was holding on to the trustworthy nature of God as he had come to know him. In Hebrews 11, it says, "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.' Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead." Note, too, that Isaac by this time is probably a young teenager. His father is well over 100 years old. He could easily overpower his father, but he allows himself to be tied and then laid down upon the wood of the altar. Verse 10. Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." And Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." Can you imagine how he felt? You can begin to, right? Relief and joy and gratitude. In an act of sustained obedience, Abraham said to God, "I trust you. And I trust you with what is most precious to me, my son." And he names the place, "The Lord will provide." God speaks to him a second time, verse 15. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants And they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed there. Pass or fail? He did. Abraham is not our father by blood, but he is our father by faith. His example inspires us to obey God, even if we don't have everything all figured out. And for Abraham, this was a defining moment. Think of it this way, right? At this test, there was a door in front of Abraham. Through his obedience, he could either go through the door and experience what else God had for him. But if he didn't go through the door, he would miss out on what God had for him. I'm continuing to read Jordan Peterson's book, We Who Wrestle with God. And he writes about two ways that we can respond to these encounters. We can respond or turn away from the clarion call of opportunity, of adventure. If we reject the calling, however, the doorway disappears. If we make such turning away a practice, make of such rejection the sad spirit of our life, opportunity and adventure as such disappear, leaving behind the normality our refusal has rendered dull and pointless, stripped of all its magic, disenchanted and hopeless. This is one pattern of egregious sin, one of the fundamental ways we divorce ourselves from the workings of what is truly redeeming within us and outside of us. If, by contrast, we respond, opportunity deepens and multiplies until what is most profound and most truly inexhaustible makes itself manifest. This is precisely the pathway trodden by the great scientists, mystics, saints, and artists. This is how God speaks from the depths of the true encounter with what flickers, flames, and lives. So I believe that in our lives, we all have many defining moments, right? Opportunities or difficult situations, some way that we're being tested. And how we respond in those defining moments of our lives is so important. If we obey God, if we do what he's calling us to do, if we embrace what God has for us, it's like we're going through an open door into only God knows what. But if we shy away from going through that open door, we'll miss out on what God had for us. I'm always challenged by that, right? The thing is, life doesn't like come with a neon light that says, wait, this is your defining moment, right? And there's no way we can study for the final exam except through our daily obedience to God. We form the habit of saying yes to God, of obeying God. And so when the final exam comes, the defining moment, we're ready. We don't have it all figured out, but we're ready to go through the door. So I have no idea what defining moment you are in at this season of your life. Maybe today, I don't know. Maybe for somebody here, today is a defining moment. And here's my word of encouragement to you. Go through the door. Experience what God has for you. And if you'd like to pray with Justin or myself after the service, we'd be delighted. Yeah. We're going to give you a chance to think about and pray about what are you going to do with what you've heard today? How are you going to respond? And then after we've had a moment to respond to what we've heard, I'll pray for us. Let's do that. What our door of opportunity looks like. Maybe for somebody here, it's saying yes to Jesus for the first time. Maybe for somebody else, it's a return to this relationship. And I pray that if that's the case, they would know that your grace is sufficient. There is enough grace and enough love. Welcome back. Maybe for somebody else who's being tested, it's just a daily struggle. And I pray that you give us your strength through your Holy Spirit. Or maybe you're asking somebody to do something very specific. And it's a door of opportunity. Give us courage and grace to go through these doors and to experience what you have for us, not to miss out. Because bottom line, we do trust you. We believe that you love us. So thank you. And thank you that as we begin this season of Lent this week, that you did what you asked Abraham to do. You gave us your one and only Son. I pray that these days of Lent will be full of Jesus, that you will prepare us not only to celebrate the events of Holy Week and Easter, but to experience them afresh. We pray in Jesus' name.